11, verse 25 to 26. First Corinthians chapter 11. How am I doing, bud? I'm on. Thank you. First Corinthians 11, verse 25 and 26. I sound a little loud. I was playing with the knobs back there, and that's my error. So it's crazy when the pastor gets a hold of the sound booth knobs. It just goes insane. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and 26. I'll give you a second to find it. When you have found it, if you are able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Good to see you tonight, and we love Brother and Miss Miller. They're a blessing. Our family personally, to this church family, he is a tremendous blessing to us. So, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 to 26. And God's word says, beginning in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And tonight I want to preach on the simple thought, the cup. I have a word of prayer. I will love you. I think of that hymn we just sang a minute ago. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. We know our salvation has nothing to do with us. We know within man dwells no good thing. We understand that. Help us as Christians to understand our salvation has nothing to do with us. Everything to do with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we spend some time reflecting on this Lord's Supper table tonight, help us be reminded of the cruel death that was had to take place, and of course, the blood that was spilled, all for our freedom, Lord, spiritually speaking. I thank you for the wonderful Lord's Supper table. And help us to be mindful of that. Lord, I pray you bless this preaching. I need your help, Holy Spirit. I cannot do this without you. There's no way. And I pray you give me the power, give me the words to say tonight. We love you and thank you. Also, we ask in your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated again. Good to see you. I put the tone, turn the air a little down, temperature lower. If you are cold, I apologize. Some people shedding their coats. I figure it's kind of hot in here. So hopefully you are feeling okay. But if it gets too chilly, just amen, you'll make it through. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and 26. I know we didn't read these verses tonight, but if you were to go back a couple verses of verses 23 to 24, I won't read them for sake of time, you would see that the bread was broken up and split up amongst those who were with Jesus Christ that night. That bread, as we read in verse 24, is a picture of his body that was pierced and torn during the time leading up to and involving his crucifixion. Although the breaking of his body was gruesome, it was necessary for many reasons. One of them was to fulfill prophecy, to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Just listen, you can turn there if you want, but in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says this, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we see that prophecy of Jesus Christ who was pierced had to take place there in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. But can I also say to you folks, looking at verses 25 and 26, the verses we looked at here in the beginning tonight, not only was the breaking of the bread a picture of his body that was pierced necessary, but also that cup was necessary. The cup he took, the grape juice that was out, was that Jesus Christ took there at the Last Supper. One reason, because Hebrews 9:22 is still in the Bible. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, that the shedding of blood is no remission. Folks, the shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. If that blood did not flow from Calvary's mount, there would be no atonement for sin. There would be no church. There would be no Lord's Supper. But most of all, there would be no salvation for anybody. We'd all go to hell. Folks, let that sink in. We hear that all the time. You hear it all the time, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but the problem is because we hear it all the time, it kind of becomes one of those things, becomes like a broken record, mechanical, almost like, if you're not careful, it almost loses its excitement, loses the fullness of those verses. Do we understand? Without that blood, there'd be no forgiveness. We'd all go to hell. We'd be burning in a lake of fire right now if it wasn't for the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, amen from someone tonight. Praise God for the blood. It was necessary.
Man, I love when we hear the deep preaching of God's word. I love when the preachers come in and get deep, or if God lets me go into a deeper subject. I love when we get deep and get into those deep things and get some nuggets of truth coming out. Man, I praise God for those things. I praise God when a preacher shows you something from his word you might never have seen before. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun. We understand that. But I praise God when we get something maybe fresh from his word. But folks, can I say this to you? Let us never get bored of that blood and the preaching of it. Without it, no remission for his sins. Praise God for the blood. It was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. But this evening, as the title implies, I want to look at the cup, if I can. The cup that Jesus Christ held, which contained the grape juice, which was a picture of that blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And if I can say it like this, that cup, it takes on many different titles or many different forms, and we're going to look at them tonight. So let me get right into it. Number one, the cup Jesus Christ held, it took on the form, or it represented the cup of submission. I'll say that again. The cup that Jesus Christ held was a picture or took on the form of being the cup of submission. You know, the word submission, what it means, the definition of submission is this: resignation, or a yielding of one's will to the will or appointment of a superior without murmuring. I'll say that again. A yielding of one's will to the will or appointment of a superior without murmuring. I think of one of the greatest examples of Jesus Christ's submission to his Father in terms of him going to the cross can be found at the Garden of Gethsemane. Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 22 if you would. Luke 22 verse 39 to 42. Luke chapter 22. Verses 39 to 42, if you would. I think this is, in my opinion, one of the greatest examples of Jesus Christ's submission to the Father in terms of him going to the cross is found here in these verses. Luke 22, verses 39 to 42. And God's word says, beginning in verse 39, "And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he," that was Jesus Christ, "was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared as an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And I'll stop there. I kind of went in verse too many there. And here in these verses, he prays a famous prayer in verse 42. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Listen, he was a son of God. He knew what was going to happen. He understood what was going to take place. He was very well aware of the gruesomeness he'd have to, and I will get into that here in a little bit here, what he's going to have to go through leading up to and involving the cross. He was not blind or deaf to what was going to happen to him. He understood that. And maybe that's why in verse 44, it says this, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He could have been under such stress because he knew of the pain and torture he would have to endure. Realizing, but yet, nevertheless, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In submission of the Son to the Father. But can I say to you, my friend, this attitude of submission, it didn't start here. Jesus Christ's attitude of submission to the Father didn't start at the Garden of Gethsemane right before the cross. It didn't start here at the end of his ministry. It started way back in the beginning. Back in Luke 2:42. If you look at Luke 2:42, I'm not going to read a second time, when the Bible says Jesus Christ is only 12 years old. He made a famous story there when he went with his mother and earthly father. The feast of the Passover happened every year there. He followed them over there, that Passover feast. When Mary and Joseph, no story, they started heading back, leaving the Passover. Passover's over. They're heading back home. And a day and a half on their journey, they realized that, wait a minute, we've lost our son. Where is he? And after 3 days, they finally find Jesus Christ sitting in the temple, reasoning with the intellectuals, listening and asking questions. And when his mother Mary questioned why he stayed behind in Jerusalem, in verse 49, he responds saying this, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? His submission didn't end, it didn't begin over there at Calvary, in the Garden of Gethsemane, or pre-Calvary, the Garden of Gethsemane. That was, the beginning happened way back in the beginning. He saw the submission to his Heavenly Father. Let me show a few more examples of Jesus Christ's submissive spirit. Go to John chapter 4, verse 34. I'm going to show you some verses tonight. John chapter 4 and verse 34. It says this, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He didn't come to do what he wanted to do, but what the Father wanted him to do. Go to John 14, verse 24. John 14, verse 24, if you would. It says this. Jesus Christ saying, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Jesus Christ was so submitted to the plan of the Father that he went so far as to say in this verse, the words that he spoke were not his words, but his Father's words. You understand that? You're talking about ultimate submission. His own words were not even his own, his Father's, according to that verse. Go on. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Go to Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, if you would. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He willingly, according to these verses, he, Jesus Christ, willingly made himself of no reputation, took the form of a man. He left the form of deity sitting next to the Father, and he degraded himself. He lowered himself to become the form of a man, and then he humbled himself and became obedient to go to that cross. A picture of submission to the Father. His whole life from beginning to end was about being submitted to the Father. He had no problem, by the way, Jesus Christ had no problem serving. He had no problem humbling himself, and he had no problem obeying according to those verses in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. Though three characteristics we see in these verses, and the Lord asks of us, being a servant, being humble, and being obedient. You know, just like Jesus Christ was a servant, just like he humbled himself, just like he obeyed, God the Father asks the same thing from us as well. He asks us to be humble. I'm going to help myself. He asks us to serve. I think of being a servant and a help. I think of Mark 10, verse 43 to 44, which says this, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you all will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Being willing to serve. God asks us to serve. I am always amazed, and I'm humbled myself, and I'm convicted when I see someone who has a servant spirit. I say, whatever I can do to help, brother. Whatever I can do to help. I believe those people will be the ones in the front of the line throwing their crowns at Jesus Christ's feet when we get to heaven. Having a spirit to serve. Also having a spirit of humility. Not thinking of ourselves first, but others. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm going to shoot from the hip here, so forgive me. I hope I'm not saying this out of turn or speaking in error. I think of Mr. Borden, the famous Borden. He was one who was in line to take that Borden heir. He was heir to the Borden fortune. The Borden ice cream you see, the Borden milk, that's what I'm talking about. I forget his first name. I want to say it was William Borden. Anyone can tell? Yeah, okay. But Mr. Borden, I forget his first name. I didn't write it down. I'm shooting from the hip here. Mr. Borden, he was a Christian, and he was raised with the finest of family. He was supposed to take on the fortune, become the next heir to that fortune of the Borden family. And Mr. Borden, as the thing, he had three words. He said, no regrets, and a couple other phrases. I'm shooting from the hip here tonight. But pretty much, Mr. Borden had a fortune to the heir of the family, and he willingly said, I don't want to take that heir. I don't want to be the next CEO of the Borden family. I want to become a missionary. And he gave up all of that money. He gave all the material things to become a missionary. And yet he died young. As you know, the story goes in India. He died there, heading to China. He died in India of a disease there. Yet because of his humility, because of him putting his needs second and God's needs first, many other people became missionaries because of his testimony. I think of that man, William Borden. That was William Borden was his name. First name was William. And just seeing his testimony. In a spirit of humility, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then again, and just obeying the Lord, doing what he says, following his word. Micah 6:8 says this, he that has showed thee, O man, what is good and what it doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So let me say, folks, these three things, serving, humility, and obedience, are intertwined and go hand in hand. And a person desires to do these things. I'm not saying we'll always do these things right. I'm not saying we'll do these things every time like we need to because of our flesh and our pride. But a person who desires to do these things is a person who wants to submit to God's leading and God's leadership. After all, let me ask you this, my friend. Who would not want to submit and follow the one who knows the future and holds our future in his hands? Who would not want to submit to him? You understand, when you serve, you're not serving others, you're serving him. When you have a spirit of humility, you're not doing to others, you're doing to him. And when you obey, you're not necessarily obeying others, you're obeying him. Easily. I can give another illustration here. I remember hearing a story about a man who worked in a shoe factory, making brand new shoes. He was on the assembly line making shoes, and had a bunch of coworkers next to him. One guy was down here maybe making the sole. The other guy was over here making the shoelaces, whatever the case may be. And this man in the middle, he was making part of the shoe that might have been the leather or could have been the fabric, whatever the case may be. And one day this man who was in the middle here, he changed what he was supposed to. He no longer made the fabric. Maybe he made the laces or made the holes or made the sole, whatever the case. And his coworker started yelling at him, saying, "What are you doing, man? You're not supposed to do that. Why are you changing what you're supposed to do?" And he said, "Because the boss told me to." And the man said, "Don't worry what the boss says. Do what we tell you to do." And the man said, "No, I'm going to do what the boss says." And finally the man said, "Why do you care so much what the boss says?" And the man said, looked up there and said, "See that office? That is a boss. All I care about is that he is happy with what I'm doing." My friend, listen to me. Our desire, our main goal should be nothing more than to care what he thinks. By the way, if you do what he says, up there, vertically, everything horizontally will fall on the floor. So, we see this cup that Jesus Christ held was a cup of submission. Number two, another form that the cup that Jesus Christ held or displayed was a cup that was in the cup of sin. He held the cup of sin. That cup was a picture of the cup of sin. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, if you would. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So again, that cup of grape juice took on the picture or the form of being a cup of submission. It also took on the form or a picture of being a cup of sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, if you will. It says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Every single person who's ever been born, we've all been born with sin. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you looked at the fall of man. And Romans 5:12 is very clear. It talks about how sin began. Actually, I'll turn there real quick. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and it says this. I'll read it to you. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam and Eve, "and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We understand sin began in the Garden of Eden and passed down from generation to generation. We're all born with sin. Every single one of us, we never knew a day without sin. So this next comment, none of us can relate to. But I'll say this. I don't know what it must have been like for the one who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to have the sins of mankind be put on his shoulders. I can't understand that, neither can you. He never sinned. Never. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him, who had no sin, to become sin for us. We understand that. Imagine never knowing a day in your life, the out-of-control feeling that anger gives you, and then one day having that feeling is thrust on your shoulders. Imagine never knowing the empty feeling of that selfishness produces, and then all of a sudden it's there, that those feelings are there. Again, I'm not saying he sinned. I'm not implying that. But again, he had the sin of mankind on his shoulders. Jesus Christ, he never sinned a day in his life, but the weight of that sin was on his shoulders that day. I can't understand that. I can't fathom that. And willingly, the Father willingly put the sins of mankind on his Son's shoulders. And can I also say this to you, my friend, this evening? We understand that Jesus Christ was not just a normal human, but rather, he was all man and all God. He was majestic. Hebrews 7:26 says this, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Folks, he gave all the royalty up, all of it up, to put our sins on his shoulders. Think about that. Let it meditate on that for just a second here. In Hebrews, again, Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest..." Actually, go there. Go to Hebrews 7:26. Just look at it for a second. Excuse me. Go to Hebrews 7:26 if you would. Look at it for a second. Hey, Seth, sit down, buddy. Have a seat where we are. Just sit there. Don't move. Thank you. Hebrews 7:26. "For such an high priest became us." See that? "Who is holy," this holy high priest, this harmless high priest, this undefiled high priest, this one who is separate from sinners, the one who is made higher than the heavens, he became us. It's a verse to kind of dwell on for a while. Hard to even understand that without just chewing on it. And even then, it's impossible to understand it fully. "He gave all of its royalty to drink from the cup of sin and became sin for us." But let me show you one more thing that he lost when he held the cup of sin. He lost communion with the Heavenly Father. For the first time in eternity past, Jesus Christ lost the connection with the Father. In Matthew 27, verse 46, when he was on the cross, it says this, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did he say that? Why did he yell those words to the Heavenly Father? I believe with all my heart he cried out to God, asking him why his Father forsook him, because at that moment God turned his back on his Son. Because God cannot look upon sin. And when his Son, for the first time in eternity past, his Son became sin, took on our sin, the Father could not look on his Son. He had to turn his back on his own Son because he couldn't look upon sin. I believe with all my heart, at that moment in verse 46, he cried those verses, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Saying, Lord, why have you turned your back? Heavenly Father had to. He can't look upon us. I can't even, all the energy I can muster, every word I can think of, the human vocabulary still does not even come close to what he went through on the cross. Finally, number three, the third form, the cup that Jesus Christ held displayed, was the cup of suffering. We saw the cup of submission. We saw the cup of sin. Now, finally, the cup of suffering, or the third form the cup took on that night. Psalm 129, verse 3 says this, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Again, I don't think any of us can truly comprehend that magnitude of suffering that Jesus Christ endured on the cross. Charles Wesley, the famous hymn writer, penned these words when he said this, "Five bleeding wounds he bore for me to intercede. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me." Without trying to be too graphic and gory tonight, let me just remind you of the physical torment that was done to Jesus Christ. His head was buffeted by harsh and offensive slaps from the soldiers, who eventually would put a crown of thorns on his head that would pierce into his brow. His back was lacerated by a Roman soldier who used a cat of nine tails, a whip that had bones and glass in it that would tear into the skin every time they hit his body. His hands and feet were pierced with horrible spikes which bound his body to the cross. Then finally the Roman centurion rammed that point of a spear into the side after he was dead to make sure he was dead. And yet, when we think about all God suffered, it really puts into perspective how much Jesus Christ and God love mankind, willing to do that. And John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son to us to die a graphic death, a gory death. Why? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our salvation has come at a major cost. It's free to us, but it costs everything to his Son, Jesus Christ. So when he held up that cup that night, it wasn't just the cup of grape juice. It pictured so much more. A submission. Willing to go to the cross because he knew what had to happen in order for us to get freedom. The sin. Took on the sin for our benefit. He took our sin upon his shoulders because he paid for our sin. And yes, the suffering. He suffered more than we can ever understand. So in closing, the cup which bore the grape juice and represented that precious and priceless blood that was shed on Calvary, that cup also represented the submission, the absolute obedience to the Father. It represented the sin of mankind that he put on his shoulders for you and me, and it also represented the suffering he endured to pay for our spiritual freedom. What a Savior. Tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to partake of this Lord's Supper tonight. And folks, when that grape juice is passed, just ponder that for a moment. It's not just something you drink to get a refreshment. It has nothing to do with that. Everything to do with a picture of the submission, the sin, and the suffering he went through, all for our benefit. What a Savior. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.